That's not really a little bit of a testimony. It is quite a decent-sized testimony. About this week has been, obviously everyone knows, with everything, the stakes that our country was in. It's been an interesting week for me, okay? I go to work and I deal with people who don't believe the same things that I believe. Not just biblically, not just life, but politically as well. And normally, for the most part, you know, for the last couple months, I've been hearing all this nonsense. These guys at work talking about politics and all the lies that they spread and all the things that they say. For the most part, I just listen. And for the most part, it's because the times that I do open my mouth and I do say something, they don't listen anyway, right? It's just like, oh, you're an idiot, whatever, you know, move on, whatever. I'm outnumbered. That's the game they play. But the day after the election on Wednesday, the Lord was stirring something in me. And I say that, I don't know, maybe it was just me. Maybe I was just tired of hearing the nonsense. I don't know. I don't know what it was. But on Wednesday, the guys were talking. One of the guys was saying, he was talking about, well, at least, you know, we lost the big election, but there were some minor wins here, like locally. And he was talking about this guy that was running for some school board in Lake County. Okay, I don't really know about this issue. I live in Jasper, so I really don't follow that. And he was saying that this guy that was running for school board was trying to put what he claimed Jesus books back in the library. Okay, so this set me off. This is first thing in the morning. That set me off because, like, the way he said it was, he's trying to put Jesus books back in the libraries and the schools. And I was just like, "You mean the Bible? You mean the Bible, right? That's what you're trying to say? He's Jesus books." That's what he repeated again, you know. And I'm like, okay. So then he goes on to say, yeah, this guy's like a Nazi. He, you know, he wants to put Jesus books back in the school libraries. He wanted to pass a law that, or he wanted to do something that made it legal for teachers to carry in their classrooms. And I was like, okay, what's wrong with that? Literally, I called him out. I said, what's wrong with that? And he goes, you know, these teachers, these kids, they're coming through there, you know, the teachers one day could just have a bad day, and next thing you know, they're shooting up a school. And I was like, we're going to get into this now, because I can't let this fly. So then I looked back at everyone else that was in my crew, and I said, hey, guys, has anyone ever heard of a teacher sneaking a gun into school and shooting up a school? And they started laughing because they knew exactly where I was going with this at this time. And they're like, no, it's always the student who has bullied and picked on or whatever on the medication, whatever, that comes in and shoots up a school. And so I was like, so you're telling me, right, that a teacher couldn't sneak in a gun just as easily as a student and shoot up a school? Yeah, easier, even easier than a student could. And I'm like, you're ridiculous. No. I said, if you don't like the guy because he's a Republican, if you don't like the guy because of his views, then just say that. And I was trying to get to him to admit something. He would. He was dying on that. He was going to die on that cross, whether or not he liked it or not. And I was like, just say you don't like the guy because of his views. No, I think it's stupid. I'm like, it's never happened in the history of America that a teacher has come in and shot up a school. It's the student, always the student. And so then I remembered a few years back, I don't know what shooting it was, but I heard a story about this woman. This kid was bullied in high school, and he came in and he shot up an elementary school, right? And I remember this teacher, she took her kindergarten class and shoved him in a closet. Does anyone know the story of how she tried to hide her kids away from this guy and, like, sacrificed her life trying to save these kids, right? Imagine if she had a gun, right? She could have stopped that, or at least, you know, or if anybody had a gun in that school, they could have stopped it, right? And so I'm like, your argument is stupid. And I'm telling this guy, I'm like, your argument is dumb. You are literally, and he had nothing to refute it with because the facts are the facts. Well, he's a Nazi, blah, 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 blah. I was like, whatever, okay? Meanwhile, the rest of the crew is just laughing because I'm just completely annihilating him because his theory is absolutely ridiculous. So later on, you know, the guys were talking about the politics again, and, like, they were kind of laughing about how, you know, that whole conversation that was going on. And So then I started talking a little bit with him, and then that turned into a little bit of conspiracy talk, you know, some of the things that the government has done over time and whatnot. And then that turned into religion talk. Okay, so one of the guys was like, oh man, it's crazy. Have you ever heard about the Anunnaki? It's a big thing going around nowadays. It's been going all over the internet about these Anunnaki, these aliens. I don't know if you've heard of it or not. I've been hearing it quite a bit here recently. It seems to be the popular thing. So this guy's telling me about the Anunnaki, which I already know a little bit, somewhat. And he's talking about the Sumerian texts that were, they predate the Bible and all this stuff, but they tell the same stories with a different twist. And I was like, okay. And I was like, yeah. He's like, so what do you think? And I was like, I think that my beliefs align with the Bible more than some Sumerian text. And he goes, well, why do you say that? And he goes, and before I could even respond to him, he goes, you know, I just think it's kind of ridiculous that God just gave us all these rules. He created all these things. He created people and created all this stuff. And then he just sits up there and is pining over us, you know, letting these wars happen, letting this stuff happen, and letting all this stuff happen, and all this stuff, right? And he gave us all these rules and said, if you don't do them, then you're going to hell, right? He's like, I think that's ridiculous. And I was just like, okay. I said, that's fine. That's one way of looking at it. You can certainly have that opinion. I said, but let me throw another opinion at you, okay? God gave us rules and standards to live by, okay? But have you ever thought he did that for our benefit? Have you ever thought, okay, I said, so let me give you this example. You're an alcoholic. You drink every single day, and when you're not drinking, you're cranky, and you just need to get back on the booze, right? What's going to happen to you? And he goes, well, you're probably going to have liver failure and all this stuff. I said, exactly. I said, so do you think that maybe the rules which you say God gave us, which aren't supernatural, they are very natural to this world, very natural to this world, do you think that God was trying to protect us or maybe give us, you know, some foreknowledge of things that might happen because of our consequences, the actions to our consequences? I said, do you think that maybe he was trying to help us prevent some of this stuff? And then the wheels started turning. He's like, I never really thought about it like that. I said, yeah, all the rules, and he was like, listen to the Ten Commandments, and he was like, thou shalt not kill. I said, what happened if you kill somebody? You kill somebody, and you're killing someone's father or mother or brother or sister or cousin or a friend, best friend. I'm like, what do you think the consequences of those actions will do? And stealing. I said, you can go on and on and on with this. Maybe God was just trying to forewarn us. Maybe God doesn't sit there and rule over us with an iron fist. Maybe God in his mercy was showing us some things that we didn't know yet. Right? And so then he went down that whole thing. And then he's like, turned it back to the Anunnaki. And I'm like, listen, I talked to him. Cause he's like, I went to a Catholic church and I, you know, went to a Catholic school and all this stuff. So then I had to tell him the whole Satan story of God casting Satan out of heaven and why he did that. And I said, okay, now the Anunnaki, right? If Satan was cast down to hell, right? Or cast down to earth from heaven. If he was cast down to heaven, do you think that he would tell the people of earth that I'm Satan, I'm the devil, and I want you to bow down and worship to me? I was cast out of heaven. Do you think he's going to tell you the truth on that? I said, so all these stories about the Anunnaki bringing technology and all this stuff to humankind, what does that sound like to you? I said, it sounds like fallen angels to me. I said, that's what it sounds like. It sounds like a deception, right? These rules, this Bible that we have, you know, you can poke holes in. I told him, I said, you can poke holes in any theory. I just poked holes in your Anunnaki stuff, right? You can poke holes in any religion, but when you go to the Bible, the King James Bible, right? You can't poke holes in it. And he was like, man, I never heard someone tell me stuff like this. So that was kind of my week. I got to witness to a guy because of the whole politics thing that came up. And so it was just a pretty good time. And I, you know, the Lord maybe spoke to me and said, I think you need to speak up more. I think you need to speak up more for politics and for what's right and what's wrong in this country. So that was a little of my week and how things went. And, you know, that was, well, Wednesday, Thursday, you know, we had talks, you know, things would get brought up. I'd talk about Bitcoin. I'd be like, hey, you remember Revelation? You ever read the book of Revelation? And the things that are coming down the path. And, you know, so things would come up and I'd just point them out to them as they came up in conversation or whatever. And so it was just a blessing to just be able to do that. And that, you know, something that I dread election week. I dread it. I dread it because I have to deal with these people and their idiotic ideals that don't make any sense. and they just make these short, pithy statements, and they consider that facts without throwing any evidence to back anything up. And so, so the Lord maybe got a hold of my conscience a little bit there for not speaking up as much as I should at work. So that was an interesting thing there. So just wanted to share that with everybody. But turn if you would, we're going to pick up back in Proverbs chapter 14. Okay, last week we hit verse 10 pretty hard. I spent all week on it, or all day on it, all Sunday school lesson. So we're going to move on now to verse 11. It says, "The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish." Now, on initial look at this verse, nothing really came to mind. It's like, okay, we've been over this topic over and over again. But I do find it interesting here that Solomon used the word tabernacle. That's a very interesting use there. Why would he not just say your body or your house, just like he described the wicked? He describes it as a house. Okay, he used the word tabernacle. Now, a tabernacle... Tabernacles were used by the Israelites as they made their way through their 40-year journey through the wilderness, right, to the promised land, okay? It was a tent that God directed them, you know, height, width, and whatnot, to build. Had curtains, separate rooms, had all sorts of things that were specifically designed by God, okay? Now, this is where the Jews came to worship. This is where the priests came to sacrifice. This is where... the priest did the acts of service towards God as far as burning incense, sprinkling blood on the altar, all this stuff, okay? But in Solomon's day, you got to think of where we are in history. When Solomon wrote Proverbs, there was no more need for tabernacles anymore, right? There was no more need for a tabernacle because Solomon had himself had built the temple, right? A stationary house for God. So there was no need to put up a tabernacle and take it down and put up a tabernacle and take it down, okay? The convenient thing about tabernacles is that they could easily move it. They could take it down and put it back up. Now, turn, if you would, over to Exodus. Exodus chapter 40. Exodus 40 gives us a pretty good picture of some of the uses of the tabernacle here. We'll pick up in verse 34. It says in 34, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Okay, so the Lord filled the tabernacle, okay? He abode there. "And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward on their journey. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." Okay, so you have the glory of the Lord filling the tabernacle. Okay, it's where God abode. Okay, now that tells us a decent explanation of things that, you know, happened during the tabernacle. But for the modern Christian, there's a great spiritual picture there. You have a great spiritual picture going on there. You have, you know, a picture of how we are filled with the Holy Ghost, right? How the Christian is filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, turn if you would over to Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7, it says, "But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself, but for the heirs of his people." So once a year, the high priest would go into the holies of holies, where the mercy seat rested, and he would sprinkle blood for an offering of for himself and for the children of Israel. Okay? Now, the 1 Corinthians 6:19, this is a verse that we all should be familiar with, says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. To summarize it shortly there, our bodies are the temple for the Holy Ghost to reside in, okay? But there's a difference between having the Holy Ghost residing in you at salvation and being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's two different things there. These are two different things. These are two different ideas. Now, keep your finger here in Hebrews chapter 9, because there's a lot of great things about the tabernacle in Hebrews 9. And turn over to Ephesians real quick. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, another verse that's very familiar. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, so can a Christian be drunk with wine in excess? Well, the answer to that is yes. A Christian can. You can have the Holy Ghost and still be drunk with wine and not be filled with the Spirit. Okay? Christians are definitely capable of that. But if you turn back the page over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, there's some sins here like fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, whoremongering, unclean person, all this stuff. Is a Christian capable of doing all these things? The answer is yes, they are capable of doing these things, okay? So before a Christian can be filled with the Spirit, right, if they've backslidden, if they've gone this path, if they've done these things, right, there's some things in their life that they need to get cleaned up, right? There's a picture there. There's a picture that's being painted here, okay? Before God's glory could fill the tabernacle, right, there's some things that the high priest had to do. He had to go in and he had to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, right? For an atonement for their sin, okay? He had to do that, okay? So when you are filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5 in verse 19, there's some signs, there's some outward attributions that you're going to give. Speaking yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for the things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, right? Those are outward examples that you are filled with the Spirit, okay? Those are outward examples, okay? There have been times in my Christian life where I have not felt like singing. Right? There's been times in my Christian life where I haven't been as thankful for things as I should be, okay? That doesn't mean that the Holy Ghost isn't residing in me, right? But there's a difference between being filled with the Spirit and the Holy Ghost residing in you, okay? So that's a great spiritual picture we get here that Solomon is trying to apply in Proverbs chapter 14, okay, of being filled with the Spirit, okay, God filling the tabernacle, okay. But that's not the only prophetic picture Solomon's painting here. Turn back, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, it says, "But Christ, being in high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, purge our conscience from the dead works to serve the living God," right? That's the picture that we're painting, right? The spiritual the heavenly tabernacle that is up in heaven, right? It says your tabernacle of the upright shall flourish, right? That's the tabernacle, right? There's a picture of that tabernacle there of Jesus coming into the holies of holies and sprinkling his blood on the mercy seat for atonement for all mankind. Right? That's the picture that's being painted here. That's not the only thing, okay? Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll pick up in verse 1, and it says, "For we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. We have a building of God, an house not made of hands, eternal in heaviness." Okay, so this house, this earthly house of this tabernacle, that equates to our physical body. Okay, that's what Paul is referring to, our physical body here. Okay, if dissolved, then what are we talking about, right? We're talking about something else. We're not talking about the Holy Ghost just residing in our physical bodies. Okay, we're not just talking about that. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, "For this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon the house which is from heaven. Okay, so this tabernacle desires to be clothed. Okay, I believe this is talking about our soul, right? This is talking about our soul. And the interesting thing here in verse 3, it says, so if being clothed, we shall not be found naked. So there is a chance that upon death, when you're absent from the body and present with the Lord, that your soul will be found naked in front of God, right? And pastor's got a really, really good footnote here in dealing with this. Personal growth and holiness and service provide coverings for the soul. Okay, he's got a bunch of references listed, Isaiah 61, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and a bunch, a few in Revelation. And so that's, I believe that that is a picture that Solomon is trying to paint for us here. Okay, now turn if you would back to Proverbs. Keeping that in mind and rereading the verse a little bit here, you know, he says, the house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. That's a personal tabernacle, right? That's not a, he's not referring to it as a public place to come and worship, right? So he, when Solomon wrote this in Proverbs, did he know what he was talking about? You know, you have to wonder. And sometimes I think, you know, I had a discussion, we went over to Hank and Lindsay's last night, had dinner with them and whatnot. And I was talking to Hank about this idea. And I was like, I just find it so hard to believe that Solomon and David and some of these men that wrote these Bibles of prophecy didn't think about some of the things that God was telling them. Maybe they understood more things than I think they did. I mean, Solomon being the wisest man outside of Jesus Christ to walk the face of the earth, I think he knew where true worship came from, right? It came from within. I think he had an idea of that. I think he kind of knew some things about that. I mean, when you look at some of the things that he writes here in Proverbs about living a practical life and doing some things, and man, it's hard to think that he didn't know exactly what he was talking about. I think some of these men in the Old Testament might have been tipped on to some things in the Bible here. I mean, when you look at Psalms 22, man, it can't be any more clear as day. And you tell me David didn't know what he was talking about. He had to think about it. There's no way he just wrote it down and didn't think about it. He had to think about it somewhat, you know. And so just tucked away in this verse here in verse 12 is a beautiful picture, right? We have a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ sprinkling his blood as an atonement for mankind. And just so many more things, the tabernacle in heaven and how we as Christians are filled with the Holy Spirit, right? And being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's great, great practical things here tucked away in this verse. Moving forward, though, verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Okay? I think we've all heard the saying, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Right? And that's exactly, you know, that brings me back to, you know, what I talked to you guys about, the testimony earlier. Yeah, he thought he was right about teachers not bringing guns into schools and all this stuff. But it's not. That's not the case. Okay? All the liberal things that they talk about, it's garbage. The best example of this is the notion that a good person can get to heaven. That's all you have to do is be a good person, right? I've talked to Catholics, I've talked to Lutherans, I've talked to Methodists over time, and they all have that general belief. If I'm a good person, if I do good works, I can get to heaven. And that's just not the case. Works and sacraments, baptisms, they can't get you to heaven. That's just not... This teaching misleads the student into an attitude of just wanting to get to heaven so you don't go to hell. That's basically what I've narrowed it down to when I've talked to these people over time. That's basically what they say. You know, they don't really admit to it, but that's the gist of it, okay? When in fact the motivation should be looking forward to spending eternity with a perfect Savior, right? That is what the motivation should be, right? Not just going to heaven because you don't want to go to hell. Right, and that's what that teaching leads to. Okay, turn if you would over Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name doth many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, or ye that work iniquity. And so that's the case here, you know. One man's greatest, man's greatest pastime is acting like they're smarter than everyone else. Like they have all the answers, right? The Catholics do it, the Baptists do it. Everybody does it. Everyone acts like they have the answers, but the answers are right here. You know, when you talk to liberals, they sure do think that they're smarter than everyone else in the room. They sure do act like it. You know, just like I talked to you about, that guy really thought that he knew something, and then I kind of was like, no, I'm not going to let you get by with this one. I got to say something, you know? And so there's that whole thing. Moving forward, verse 13, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that is mirth and heaviness. Now, this verse ties in nicely with verses 9 and 10. When you look at it, fools make a mock at sin, right? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Fools do make a mock at sin. But the fool on his deathbed, you know, that heaviness is going to consume him. Right, that heaviness is going to consume him, just like it says here in verse 13. Turn, if you would. There's a good passage here that further explains this a little bit. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2. It says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men. And the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness the countenance of the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear rebuke of the wise than a man to hear a song of fools. For the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is laughter of the fool. This also is vanity." There's some things that, you know, it's nice to get together with friends and laugh and have a good old time, you know, and it's fun to, you know, do that stuff, but sorrow and rebuke is what builds you. It's what gives you character, right? Laughter, you look at those times and you're like, yeah, okay, you find a time of peace and fun and charity, but some things are serious. Some things are to be taken seriously, right? But laughter doesn't really do anything to build up your character or anything like that. You know, some things are taken seriously. You know, how come you hear about these guys, these pastors and priests, even the Catholics do this. They go to the hospitals and visit people on their deathbeds, right? How come atheists, you know, don't visit people on their deathbeds and tell them God isn't real? You know, only a fool would go around trying to steal someone's hope like that. And that's what they do. They try to go around and steal people's joy, and they try to steal people's hope. And so that's what you have here in verse 13. Verse 14, it says, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself." You know, this goes into what I was talking about earlier about the backslider, right? Being filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? You can have the Holy Spirit. You can have the Holy Ghost reside in you, but not be filled with it, okay? And just like it says here in verse 14, it says that the backslider will be filled with his own ways. Now, these ways are exactly what is described as the Laodicean church age, right? It's filled with backsliding Christians who are satisfied in themselves, right? "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. The most honest and relatable song lyrics that I've ever heard." Right? And there's no doubt about it. It's just this Bible, when you look at it, and the examples in the Bible of men who have been backslidden, Jonah, David, Solomon comes to mind, so many more. You know, there was an old preacher who said, when talking about the prodigal son, if you love any book more right this minute than the Bible, or I'm sorry, if you love anybody more than Jesus Christ, if you love any book more than the Bible, if you have any hope more than the hope of heaven, then you've already started for the far country, right? And there's a lot of truth to that. That's something to think about, you know, just something to daily take a look at and say, okay, is there times where I'm spending not towards God that I'm looking forward to more than spending time in the Word? Are there things that I'm doing that I look forward to more than looking in the Word? Or is there any hope that I have in the president, in the election? Is there any hope that I have in the economy turning around more than we have the hope in heaven, you know. And then the preacher made it, you know, you're already started for the far country. Verse 15 says, the simple believe every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. You know, as much of a landslide as this election was, I still look at it and say there was 40-some million people who still voted for Kamala. 40-some million people who voted for her. And why is that? Because the simple believe every word. It's just crazy. Now, I've heard since then, you know, a lot of commentary about how this happened and all this stuff. And the Trump campaign attributes most of his success to going on these three-hour-long podcasts, right, and just having conversations about the problems in America and solutions to fix these, okay? Now, you can find out a lot about someone in 3 hours in a three-hour-long conversation, right? Now, Kamala Harris was offered the same opportunity to do this, but her campaign had demands for these podcasts. They had demands, certain things you couldn't bring up. They did not want to do a three-hour-long podcast. They wanted to do a 45-minute, right? And they wanted the podcasters to come to them, not her go to them. Trump went to them. Trump went to them and did these podcasts, didn't have a problem with it. But why did they do that? Because they want to control the narrative. If things aren't going the way that they want them to go, they can just shut the whole thing down and act like it never happened, right? And so she refused to do this, and because of this, that's what they attribute a lot of this, a lot of the success that Trump had. They said something about like some 90% of young men, 30 to 40, all got the vote for Trump. And so that's, you know, you can find out a lot about what someone believes in a few hours, but they wanted to cut that down to 45 minutes, and she wouldn't do it. Because, she can't talk for more than 15 minutes before you're like, she's a fraud. Yeah, it's just, she has literally no answer for any question whatsoever. Sidesteps everything, you know, and so that's just the thing here. Most of these times, these Democrats, they have, like I said, they have these short, pithy little statements, and it's like, ooh, I got you on that one. And it's like, no, you didn't. You didn't explain anything. You just made some random comment about something that didn't make any sense. You sidestepped the whole thing. Hitler said, the great masses of people will believe a greater lie quicker than they'll believe a small one. And that is certainly the case, you know. You look at things saying, you know, go get the vaccination and COVID will disappear. And then the sheep just lined up, right? The sheep just lined up to get the vax. Didn't even think twice about it. And so it's true. They believe that great lie. And look at verse 18 goes kind of sit with this a little bit. And because the simple believe every word, verse 18 says, the simple inherit folly, right? These are the same men, that would vote for Kamala Harris if she got into office. No doubt the economy would have completely crashed. It's already heading that way. No doubt the economy would have completely crashed in the next 4 years. And then you're dealing with, higher taxes, cost of groceries, cost of living, gas prices, you know, the economy going in the tank, and now you have job shortages going on. These are the same people that then cry and say, oh, this stuff has happened. I don't know why, and blah, blah, blah. It's why? Because you believed every word. Right? You believed every word what that liar told you. You believed every single word. And so, you know, they inherit their folly. They definitely inherit their folly. Verse 16, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. Where does that even confidence even come from? That's one thing that baffles me, the confidence that some of these wicked men have. It's like, where do you find that? I just don't get that. Doesn't make sense to me. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. Okay, that's a man who is always scheming to get his way. You know, when I come to mind, I think of some bosses that I had in the past that would, you know, make a deal saying, oh yeah, you get this job done, we'll take an extra long break or something like that. Having no intention of fulfilling their word, right, they come up with these devices, and they're hated because of it, right? Nobody likes those kind of bosses that do that stuff. And so we'll close it there. With any comments, questions, concerns, anything? Yes, ma'am.
You know, when you were talking about worship is internal, and it is, I'm thinking that the Jews required the sun so they could just have these external things going on.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
That's why I think they...
But there were men of exception that did held that and understood some things, like Abraham. When God appeared to Abraham, he knew who he was. Right? So they did know some things. And I think Solomon did know that true worship, a true intent of the heart. Because how could you write some of the things that he has in Proverbs without not knowing something? Yeah. The people in general, I would agree with, for sure. Anything else? Okay. We'll close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your words. I ask and pray that you would be with Pastor as he gets up and preaches out of your word, Lord. Give him the words to say. And I pray that your spirit would fill this place, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.